All right, open up, if you will, to the first chapter of the Gospel of John, where we'll continue our verse-by-verse study this morning. We are departing from the doctrinal thesis that John has been covering our last couple weeks, where he is showing the deity of Christ. And now we're going to turn into the narrative portion of the gospel. As things will get a little bit, we can cover more verses this way. But still under the theme that Jesus is both the Christ and our Savior. Realizing that every word he writes in this gospel is there to show us the way of salvation. And again, as we said last week, John is at the end of his life when he writes this. He could be anywhere from his 70s to his 90s. He's got a lot of wisdom as he pens these words and as the Holy Spirit gives him those words to write down. So we're going to be covering this morning verses 19 through 34. So we'll go ahead and read those. John 1, beginning at verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "Who then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, so that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as Isaiah the prophet said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him and said to him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" And John answered them, saying, "I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And the next day he saw Jesus coming to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And this is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me.' I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, 'I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven,' and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, 'He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Father, the only source of true truth that we have. Father, help us to study this morning. Father, see the truths that make us alive through it. And Father, give me the words to say. Father, that I may give your words justice this morning. Father, give us ears to hear. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. in this passage, if we were to go another verse or two than what we're covering this morning, this is actually a three-day block of chronological time that's covered in the Gospels. The only thing that really comes close to this is Passion Week, where Christ rides into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and is crucified on Friday and rises again on Sunday. That passage in Scriptures we can kind of put days and hours to see. Otherwise, Scripture sometimes is inconsistent in the days how things come together. That's why it's in one gospel something may seem to have happened early on. In another gospel, it may have seemed to happen later. It's because the chronological time to Matthew, Mark, and Luke wasn't all that important. So what we're looking at today is a three-day snapshot in the life of John and John the Baptist. So John starts out writing. He says, this is the testimony of John. Remember we said last week, whenever the name John is mentioned, it's not John the Apostle, but generally John the Baptist. This is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who are you? Now, John the Baptist, his life, for the most part, had been pre-planned by God. He was born miraculously. His father and mother were much, we can kind of compare them to Abraham and Sarah in their age when they gave birth. He was announced beforehand. His life was given the pronouncement of what he was going to do as he was going to pronounce the coming of the Messiah. And he was also prophesied of back in the Old Testament. So John was not your normal individual. But at the same time, he comes with purpose. And he starts his earthly ministry, and this is a snapshot here in John. We read in the Gospel of Mark this morning, Mark's account, or part of his account, of John the Baptist. But it almost seems as if John comes out of nowhere and begins his ministry. Now, he's no ordinary man. He is not a rich man. He doesn't come from high on the economic ladder of the day. From all we can tell, he's really not even a religious man of what religion was back during this day. But he's very popular amongst the people. As he speaks, people listen. Because the message that he's giving is a message that the people want to hear. Basically, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The Messiah that you have been waiting for since the Garden of Eden, John says he is here. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. I imagine it would be kind of like if we had somebody with some clout today who would be able to stand up and say, hey, people in 2022, Jesus Christ is coming back soon. And soon not being soon whenever, but soon being imminent. I would hope that we as believers would be excited of that news. The vast world around us would probably not care. But hopefully that would be something that would excite us. So this message of John the Baptist was something that excited those Jewish people that were waiting for their Messiah to come. John says here that the Jews sent to him priests and Levites from Jerusalem. Now, whenever John references people as the Jews in this gospel, it is never really a positive statement. He's talking of the Jews who are the enemies of God. They may have been religious, but these are the same Jews that eventually crucify our Lord. So the Jews, these enemies of God, sent priests and Levites to John and they asked him a question. Who are you? Now, you guys might bring visitors with you to church sometimes. Christmas Eve, Brian brought his son. And I possibly, during the exchange of being introduced, as is my stupid custom sometimes, and Beth will tell you, I'll look at somebody and say, well, who are you? Gives Brian an opportunity at that point to say, oh, I probably should have introduced. But then the introductions are made. This is not the question that the priests and the Levites were asking. Because notice John's response, verse 20. And he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, I am not the Christ. So that was their question. Because here's John, the first prophet sent to Israel in over 400 years, proclaiming a message, gathering a following, and baptizing proselytes. Now, see, there was a custom, baptism is not just a Christian thing. The Jews had a method of baptism for proselytes when they wanted, Gentiles who wanted to follow the ways of the Old Testament. John comes with another baptism. This was a baptism unto repentance. As John's message is clear, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So the Levites and the priests, they come and they ask him, basically, are you the Messiah? You're proclaiming the Messiah. Are you him? And John says, I am not the Christ. I am not the Messiah. Verse 21, they ask him, what then? If you're not the Christ, are you Elijah? Now, another question that seems proper for them to ask, because even in the Old Testament prophecies of John the Baptist, it says he will come with the power of Elijah. Now, as you remember, Elijah never died. Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot. So, okay, if you're not the Christ, are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. He says, are you the prophet? This is another Old Testament prediction that someone would come as a prophet. You know, John didn't even want to acknowledge himself as a prophet. The humility of him was remarkable. Are you the prophet? No. So then who are you, so we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself? Now those who sent these individuals would have been the Sanhedrin, the governing body of Judaism. This body was run by a majority of Sadducees, which was kind of the liberal wing, if we want to use that terminology, of the religion. They didn't believe in resurrection. They picked and chose what they wanted to believe out of the Old Testament. And this is the body that sent these people. I mean, they were less concerned about who John the Baptist was and more concerned about those who were following him and what impact he was going to have on them. So what do you say about yourself? Who are you? Verse 23. He said, I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Guys, this should be the cry of every pastor, every man and woman of God, to show who we are. Who are we? I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. I hate picking on people, and I'm going to be fair in my picking today. No, Brian, it's not you. There is a ministry up in Akron. It is Grace Cathedral. When you go by Grace Cathedral, the sign out front does not say Grace Cathedral, but it says Ernest Angley's Grace Cathedral. Is this an example of a voice crying in the wilderness? I'm going to get some heat on this one, so forgive me, please. I hold in my hands a Bible. It's a study Bible. I very well enjoy it. I have a lot of faith and hope and trust in this Bible. You know where I'm going, don't you? When you open the title page, you read the MacArthur Study Bible. I understand it's just referring to the notes, but as you're carrying around a Bible, you're not carrying around just the notes. I think what kind of twists the knife even a little harder is underneath the title is John MacArthur, author and general editor. I am a voice of one crying from the wilderness. Is it wrong having Ernest Angley's name above the church? Probably not. I don't think people think twice. Is it wrong having John MacArthur's name at the beginning of the Bible? Probably not. I thought about it, though. I don't know how many others do. You know me. I love John MacArthur. He's one of my favorite preachers. He's someone I trust. But I am a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Guys, I hope that's how I come across. I know that I have no reason for anybody to follow me. But I hope that I give you a voice to listen to help you make straight the way of the Lord. We were talking in Sunday school today. The question was asked, why do we continue to sin? We talked about besetting sins. Those sins that maybe only we know about, but in our minds determine who we are. I'm going to challenge you with something this morning. I'm going to challenge myself with something this morning. Because when we look at the great men of the Bible, what do they have in common? I'm talking about the John the Baptists, the Apostle Paul, the other 11 apostles, Timothy, Titus. What do they have in common? Were they perfect? Were they free from sin? Did they struggle? Yes. Did they appear from the words of Scripture to struggle as much as I do? I don't know. But I know for certain that these individuals and more they practiced one thing that I don't. And I'm going to put it in an easy way to understand. Their vocation was Jesus Christ. I mean, do you understand what I'm saying there? I mean, most of us, we compartmentalize things. We have work, we have family, we have entertainment, we have God. And that's kind of how we treat them. When we need them, we grab them. When we don't, we forget about them. And I often wonder how I could change that in my life. I understand from my knowledge of Scripture, that this was nothing of their own choosing. Okay, I don't believe John the Baptist woke up one morning and said, I'm going to live this day until I die 100% for Christ. I mean, guys, he lived in the desert, the wilderness. Basically, if they had potato sacks back then, he wore potato sacks. His nourishment was made up of locusts and honey. He did that so he could be the voice of one crying from the wilderness. So, I got no answers this morning. I mean, I justify my new word, workaholicism, because that's all I can say about it. I mean, I'm a workaholic, not necessarily because I want to be, but I feel I have to be. But that takes away from my serving Christ. Does it have to? Probably not. Could I do things differently? Probably. But we cry out to God to help us in our times of need when we spend so much time, I think Jerry said it this morning, in our distractions that pull us away. John the Baptist can be an example to us. Verse 24, now they'd been sent from the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, they were another group. Unlike the Sadducees, the Pharisees, where the Sadducees were the Democrats, the Pharisees were the Republicans. They were the conservatives. They were the law keepers. So the Pharisees come and they ask him, why then are you baptizing if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Good question. If you're not any of these people, then why do you do what you do? And John answered them, saying, I baptize in water, but among you stands one whom you do not know. Now notice, you do not know now, but you will. It is he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. Do you understand the complexity of that statement? Do you realize who were the sandal tires of this day and age? When you reached bottom, you tied sandals. John says, there's one coming. I'm not even worthy to tie his sandals. So, it says these things took place in Bethany, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. There's day one. Day two. The next, how do we know it's day two? Verse 29, the next day, he saw Jesus coming to him and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, another strange statement to pronounce with this crowd that's watching him. They didn't want to hear about the Lamb of God. They would rather have John said, "Here comes the mighty warrior." Even here comes the King of creation, who he was. Behold the Lamb of God. Of all the animals in the Jewish culture, the lambs were the least significant. They were sacrifice fodder. Their whole purpose was to die as a sacrifice. So in a way, this is the proper way of John to introduce Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I mean, the religious elite, anybody worth their salt in Old Testament history, they would have understood this cry of John. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Jews were used to their lamb. Their family would take a lamb and it would take away the sin of their family. John said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Verse 30. "This is he on behalf of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who is of higher rank than I, for he existed before me.'" Two significant statements in this sentence. Number one, Jesus will pronounce John a little later in this gospel as the greatest man to have ever lived up until this point. Greater than Moses, greater than Abraham, greater than Isaiah. Why? Why was John so significant to get this title of the world's greatest man? All I know is he was obedient. All I know is the job he had as the forerunner of Christ. John says, "I did not recognize him. But so that he might be manifest to Israel, I came baptizing in water." Now John, for the most part, should have, and I'm going to say should have, knew who Jesus was. From everything that we can tell from Scripture, they were at best second cousins. Mary and John's mother, Elizabeth, they were cousins. They probably got together for feasts and festivals to where they would have known each other. John, being 6 months older than Jesus would have been. John said, finishing verse 30, "He existed before me." Okay, I just said John was 6 months older, but yet he says Jesus existed before me. John knew the eternal nature of Jesus, the deity of who he was. "So he who came after me was actually before me. And I didn't recognize him, so it might be manifest to Israel. So I came baptizing in water. And he said, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I did not recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not quite sure the background between all of this. I'm sure Mary and Elizabeth talked. I'm sure Mary was expressive in what the angel had told her while she was pregnant with Jesus. As John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's belly and jumped when Mary came to see her. But when somebody is, even if we know the truth of somebody, at least the predicted truth, maybe it's that much harder for us to actually put the things together. I mean, we can see this with John. John, hearing the stories of who Jesus was. But I mean, they probably were playing little stone cars and, you know, whatever toys they had back then together. And he's like, oh, this is my second cousin. Look at even Jesus' own family, his brothers and sisters. They had trouble acknowledging who he was. We saw that when we went through the Gospel of Mark. But John tells them that the Spirit of God told him whom this dove rested on, the dove being a representation of God's Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not a dove. The dove being a representation of the Holy Spirit. Said, whomever the dove rests upon, this is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And John concludes day two here with, I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. This was a event, historical event, as we see things here in Scripture, that most of the world ignored. Most of the world probably didn't even know it happened. I mean, John was in Bethany, beyond the Jordan. Not Bethany near Jerusalem, where Jesus raised Lazarus, but an obscure Bethany that archaeologists today don't even know where it's at. But they know it wasn't near Jerusalem. So the people in Jerusalem, this kind of went unnoticed, except for these that had been sent to testify. In the greatest event, the beginning of the ministry of the Son of God, goes on without even a battering of the eye. It affected John the Baptist. As we'll see next week, it affected Andrew, and the Apostle John himself. That's kind of how the Word of God is today. Oh, that we could proclaim God's Word and all the world would hear and all the world would be changed. But it doesn't seem like God always had worked that way. God has worked with individuals going to individuals and proclaiming His Word. That's what He calls us to do. I mean, I get conflicted. I know I have to work. For the most part, I like working. I blame working on God. God gave work to Adam as a curse. But how many times do we let work distract us from the work that each and every one of us who know Him are called to do? I love my family. I love my grandkids. Even my 2-year-old little brat. But how many times do we let our family become a distraction from what we're called to do? I love entertainment. I love vacations. Explain to me what that is again. How many times do we let those things on the outside distract us from what we're supposed to be doing? So the question for those, or the answer to those of you in Sunday school class, as far as I can explain it, I think Ryan answered it this way: how do we sin less? By being filled with the Spirit. How can we be filled with the Spirit more? Live our lives unto Christ and not unto ourselves. I hate my justifications that I make up for my imperfections. Another word for that is sin. But I also see the time that I waste that could be spent doing what needs to be done for the sake of the gospel. May we follow like John did. May we be a voice of one crying in the wilderness. Father, I thank You, Lord, that You brought us together this morning. Father, to look through Your Word, to hopefully see plainly from it what we're supposed to do. Father, help to grow us in Your Spirit, to make us more like we should be. And that, Father, we take our role as Your sons and daughters seriously and live for You every day, every hour. May You truly be the center of us all. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.